Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we are this week, 1 Corinthians 5. And as you know, we have been going through 1 Corinthians and talking about actually problems they had at Corinth, the church. And this is so good for us, and I remind us of this again. We stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, as Peter would say, that we are sharpened away from these problems we're reading about. And so we need not have these problems depress us, but rather use them, allow them to encourage us to action. We're to encourage one another to action daily, the Bible says, to exhort one another daily. While it's still called today, to steer clear of these things. And so in the first four chapters, we've been talking about divisiveness and how the Apostle Paul had to reprove them for being divisive, and some of them kind of saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and Cephas is Peter, and just kind of being divided instead of uniting and praising God for all the teachers together and praising God for all of the body of Christ. And so that was a good lesson for us. Now, as we get then towards chapter 5, we move into a new subject. Before we look at our subject in chapter 5, let's take a look and kind of review at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Now the Apostle Paul was talking about divisiveness and exhorting them, warning them about that. And then he says in verses 14 and 15, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, I write not these things to shame you. He just loved those guys. He just loved them. He's not writing to shame them or put them down. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. They were his own dear sons and daughters in the faith. He had founded the church at Corinth and had shared the gospel with them, as it says in the next verse. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now nobody's born again except by the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. And Paul knew that. But he's just sharing that he was the vessel which God used to bring the gospel, the good news of Christ, that these folks might be saved. And so he feels toward them like a father, a spiritual father. And that's the spirit he's writing in. He's not writing in some big rage or some big deal of lording over them. He's just saying, you know, I feel like your dad, and I want to share with you. And I'm not writing to shame you. I'm writing to warn you. And so then in verse 21, if you look down at chapter 4, verse 20, he says, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, as a good dad sometimes has to use the spanker, or in love and in the spirit of meekness or humility? He really wants to come in the spirit of love and the spirit of meekness, but he is warning them that he might have to come with a rod to discipline them, to get them back on the right track. And so as we move into chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we do see that Paul needed to send a rod ahead, as actually to asking the people of the church to use church discipline, to bring discipline in a certain situation that has to do with sexual immorality. And so we read, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And actually, fornication would include adultery. It's a larger word than adultery. It would include adultery, homosexuality, and any kind of sexual sin outside of the ordained marriage relationship between a man and a woman is fornication. And so it was commonly reported, actually from the household of Chloe. Paul got news that this was going on, and so he's writing now to bring reproof to this situation, that this is going on. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. this man was together physically with his stepmother. And of course, this is a very, very gross sin, and it is not even named among the Gentiles, among the nations. In other words, it was against Jewish law. Incest is against Jewish law in the Old Testament, but also even against Roman law. And the Romans were quite liberal. And but here they even had this, you know, yes, I noticed that the little girl's leaving here. Might mention that. It's just pretty, you know, non-young sermon to preach today. So if you've got little kids with you, you might want to take them to the Sunday school classes. Just a little warning, because, you know, this is tough stuff. So anyway, we go on. Now, it says in verse 2, as he says to the church, you know, you guys are puffed up, you're prideful to let such a thing go on in the church. And you have not rather mourned or grieved that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with you, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That they are actually to remove this man from church and to excommunicate him, in a sense, if you want to put it that way. And actually to take him out of the sweetness of the fellowship of the body of Christ and the love it's in our church or any church, and put him out there with the devil for the destruction of the flesh, for a good reason, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is church discipline. This is something that God's bringing to these people, that they shouldn't be accepting this kind of thing and allowing this kind of thing to go on in their midst. They're really demonstrating pride through that, actually putting themselves above the law and the rule of God and the holiness of the Lord, and having really no fear of the Lord. And that's what this first section is really about, is the lack of the fear of the Lord. We have to have a very healthy respect for God and who he is and what he has to say. We don't want to be living on what we know today is cheap grace. It's just, oh, you know, God will forgive me later. I'm just going to keep doing this thing, and it's kind of fun, and I'm just going to flaunt it, and everybody needs to accept me, because that's the new morality, and that's the new order, and that kind of attitude is what we have here. And so in the church, there was just a bad attitude, and especially among this man that would flaunt such a thing at church and be expected to be accepted by the rest of the flock of God as normal and everything's cool and so forth. And so something to be warned about. Now, the first thing we want to do here is make a difference, a very definite difference, between the Christian that's coming to church with problems, with the need of forgiveness of sin, and coming in a humble attitude and coming to agree with God in the sense of, search me, O God, and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Now, that's one type of person that comes to church. And then the other, which is very few, because as I look out upon you, your faces are serious-minded. You're here. You're here to listen to the Word of God. You're here to be instructed. You're here to be corrected, and God bless you. And you're in the right place. And we should love and accept and draw into one another. But if there was a person to come in and to flaunt some kind of blatant big old sin like this, and just say, you know, I'm gay and I'm glad of it and it's fun and you need to accept me, that's a no-no. That is pride. That's arrogance. That's pushiness. That's having no fear of the Lord. That's not having any respect for what the Word of God says. And we're to call on the God, the Bible says, with those that call upon him from a pure heart. And that is the way it is. So Paul needs to say this. And Paul needs to bring this to them, that this man needs to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he might get to a place where he's on the bottom and there's only one place to look, and that's up. And then there will become the sweet repentance that comes with that. And we're actually told in the book of Revelation, as Jesus speaks to the church at Thyatira, he says, you know, I've got something against you, Thyatira, because you tolerate that prophetess Jezebel, who teaches my servants to actually go ahead and be involved in fornication. And there are churches that teach this, that allow this, that actually ordain homosexuals to be pastors. And they're just flying in the face of God Almighty in this situation. And it's nothing new under the sun. The Church of Thyatira was in existence 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke to them about this. And he said, you know what? If you don't repent, I'll give you space to repent, but I will cast you into a bed, and those who commit adultery with you, sexual sin with you, into that bed with you, into great tribulation. And so he was actually talking about the great tribulation period as the end times church goes and accepts sexual immorality as the norm. It's not of the Lord. And God wants us to respect him, respect his word, and respect what he has to say here. And so this man was to go ahead and be put out. Now, Paul actually gives us a list of sins here in verse 11, other sins other than fornication that need to be considered also with folks that would be prideful about having these sins and need church discipline. Now in verse 11 it says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be, number one, a fornicator, that is sexually immoral. Number two, covetous, a person that's totally given to greed. If we did have a brother that might want to jump up on the stage here and tell you you all needed to give $1,000 before you left, and that he would take half the money, or he wanted to take a collection for his birthday, or something like that. You know, this is greed, and this is being given over to covetousness. Or an idolater, somebody that worships idols, or a railer, somebody that slanders all the time. That's all they ever do, is just slander people. And to be honest with you, we had to ask one lady to leave the church at one time, that was actually stalking one of the pastors. And then because the pastor didn't respond to her stalking, she began to belittle him and lie about him and to slander him continually. And after trying much to speak sense to her, to sit with her, to counsel her, and so forth, we actually had to ask her to leave the church. So slanderer. Or drunkard, someone that's all the time drunk, doesn't want to repent, all the time taking cocaine or whatever. Or an extortioner, a swindler. With such a one, know not to eat. And so this is a warning and a discipline action that God is bringing. Now, I want to give you a case story to give you an example, a positive example of something that turned out good. Is that we had a lady start coming to the church, and she became very good friends with Sherry and I. And she was really growing in the Lord. She accepted Jesus as her Savior. She went to the Holy Spirit meeting and got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we were so happy for her and blessed with her. But God spoke to my heart through 1 Corinthians 5 because she was living with her ex-husband. She had divorced him. They were divorced. But they moved back in together and weren't married. And they were raising children and giving a very bad example to their children, as well as to my children and other children in the church. And so God spoke to my heart as a pastor that I needed to speak to her about it. and to correct the situation as Paul sought to correct the situation. And you know, that's never fun when that happens. It's the hardest thing as a pastor to go against the politically correct grain. And you know, there's no way this would ever happen in the world. And you know, just to go ahead and confront like that. But God began to speak to me about it. I knew I had to do it. And so I asked someone else to preach that weekend. And on my study day on Friday, I made an appointment and had this dear sister come over to Sherry and I, meet with us, sit down at our kitchen table, and just open the Bible and share with her, you know, and just very gently just say, you know, this is what the Bible says. And of course, you know, we go by the Bible. And you need to get married. You need to get out of this fornication thing and stop this. It's not of the Lord. And you know, praise God. And here's the victory. 1 week later, in our living room, she was married to her ex-husband and went on, both of them, to serve in the church for 20 years. And they've moved to a different state now. But praise God for that victory. I've had some defeats, but I'd rather not share that right now. But I still had to go ahead and share, you know, even though the defeats came. But that was a wonderful victory, and we praise God for that. And before we leave this part of the study, I'd like to say this. If you're living together, and sometimes it's because of financial reasons, the church will pay for your marriage license, and I will marry you free. Zip, zero, no charge. And you know what? If you are living together, you can go down to Santa Ana Courthouse. Is this Sunday? Monday, so tomorrow. And you can buy a license for about $70. Now, the elders give me the authority to spend $100. It's called the pastor's fund. And anything after that, I need to go to the elders for permission. And I just made that decision in the Lord years ago. You know, if anyone is unable to get married, they're just thinking, well, we got to get some money together first, you know, hey, we'll pay for the license, and you can come to my office without witnesses if you buy a confidential license. You just ask for a confidential license, and they will give you a confidential license. It does not require any witnesses, and you just come to the pastor. That's all you need is the pastor, and I'm here, my hands up for you, and I'll marry you in the office or here in the sanctuary, and you're married. Then, if you're hoping for a huge wedding, you know, you can start saving for that. But you're married, and the canopy of that brass canopy that'll be over your relationship until you are married will be broken, so that you can now receive the full blessing of God in your marriage. And I've done this for several people through the years, and it is so neat. And so I just want to give you that invitation. I'm here for you to do that. So with that, let's go on. Now, the second part of verse 5 is the reason that this is done. And this is so important. You know, you look at this, it's tough love. It is tough. In fact, we're told about tough love in Hebrews 12:11. It says this about tough love. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. No, it doesn't. It's hard. It's hard on everybody. And as my dad used to say to me, and I've said to my kids, this is harder on me than it is on you. And of course, as a kid, you go, right. But it is, you know, it's no fun to discipline. It is no fun. I hated to spank my kids hard. I like to give them mercy and just tap them on the buns, you know. But, you know, you got to do it. He that doesn't discipline his son or daughter hates them, the Bible says. Did you know about that scripture? It's really lack of love if you don't. And the Lord says, well, we're told that every son that God receives or loves, he chastens. So all of us will be partake of chastening. Every one of us will have our spankings from God, because we're in a dynamic of change. We're constantly being changed, constantly conformed to the image of Christ, and you have not arrived yet. How many know that you really haven't arrived yet? Yeah, okay, well, most of you, and the rest of you are just, your hand is tired this morning. But But it's the truth. And so there's an active thing going on that is humiliating sometimes. And I get embarrassed in front of my brothers and sisters sometimes, the body of Christ. But we have to just go ahead and accept the fact that that happens to all of us. When we get facial disgracial, when we've got to be humbled, it just goes on. And it is for the reason of restoration, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul's asking him to do this. He wants that person, that man that's doing this, to be saved, to actually go to heaven. The scripture says that many will come in those days when they meet the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do all these mighty works in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Because not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. Those that do the will of my Father. And so if I'm ever in a place of not fearing the Lord, then I'm in danger. I'm in danger if I have no respect for God. That tells me that that person probably never really accepted Jesus Christ. Because Jesus comes in and does such a loving work in our lives, we've got to change. And we're blessed to change, and we're asking God to change us. But there are folks that will come to church for other reasons. Maybe this man was coming for another reason. But he was enjoying the warmth of Christian fellowship because of the pride of that church. Oh, look, you know, we're so accepting. Instead of doing the tough love, which is really love. That's real love. The tough love. The chastening that God brings is because of love. But it's always for the reason of restoration, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Galatians 6, 1 and 2 on this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's our job, to restore. To restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so the idea of restoration, and we're told very clearly that that's the idea present. In this church discipline with this man that was involved with his stepmom, is to restore him. And you know what? Praise God, it worked. Now, our sentimental side or our politically correct side doubts that discipline works. This whole society stopped spanking their kids a while back, except for the strong Christians that believe the Bible. I remember when I was in high school, they had things called swatters. You get a swat. And I went to the vice principal. He's a great big linebacker. And I had the fear of God in me for him, I'm telling you right now. He gave me a swat that made tears come directly to my eyes, and I was a senior in high school. And guess what? I never did that again. I never did. I just stopped right there. And I would see that guy in the hall, and I would just kind of get a shiver, you know, there he is. I believe that's good. I had the fear and respect of God in my heart for him. Somewhere along the line, some sentimental mamby-pambies said, let's take this water out of high school. And what do you got today? Pandemonium. And all kinds of problems that started up. And I'm convinced it's because of a lack of love in discipline. Many teachers just hide in a corner somewhere and just pray they make it through the day because of the hoodlums that are running around. Instead of taking command, taking charge, and sending them to a linebacker vice principal like mine. Set them right in line. Applying the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. I don't know if you heard that before, but it's a good one. You know, talk about Pastor Marcel and his school. We were starting our school, and I knew that, you know, there's some folks that thought that we shouldn't have corporal punishment here at our school. And so I went down, when I was down in Haiti with Marvin, I made it a point to ask Pastor Marcel. I said, Pastor Marcel, do you spank the kids here at school? He looked at me like I was crazy or something, like I would even ask the question. And he says, Pastor Mark, he says, if we don't, they'll end up in jail or dead. And he was serious because the society is so stark there, which our society is getting to, really, that if you don't discipline the kids, they'll end up hoodlums and end up in jail or end up dead. And so for the love of Christ, he said, you have to spank them. And so we did. We adopted corporal punishment in our school, and Pastor Modelmog has a beautiful swatter that, you know, does it have holes in it, bro? I forget. I don't think it has holes in it, does it? But it's a good one. And Jimmy's used it as the principal, and Mr. Modelmog used it, and it's funny, you know, one time I happened to be in the area when something of this was going on, some discipline with the swatter, with Mr. Modelmog first, because he was the first one to be using that. And, you know, I got that old shiver. Like, whoa, I'm getting out of here, you know, remembering my linebacker vice principal, you know. It's good. It's healthy. It's something that is wholesome. It's like eating a steak instead of Rice Krispies. Mamby-pambum pablum people out there. I said, oh, just leave him alone. He'll come home, shaking his tail behind him or whatever. It doesn't work. It does not work. When I had psychology 1A, and thank God I had a psychology major come up to me after the last sermon and tell me, well, it's different now. And I'm glad to hear that. Maybe there's been some good balances in the psychology program. But when I was a freshman in college and had psychology 1A, my teacher actually said that you really shouldn't discipline your kids and that you shouldn't even force them to eat. That you should let them eat when they want to eat and eat what they want to eat. And you know, even being a kind of backslidden guy at that time, I said, this can't be right. This is not right. And you know, I remember when Sherry was sick, one time I said to the boys, I said, you guys can have anything for dinner you want tonight because I'm cooking. And they said, we want strawberry milkshakes. And I regretted it later, but that's what we had. You know, I thought it's only one night, you know. But the thing is, kids need discipline. Kids need direction. And guess who else is a kid besides kids? You. As many as received him, gave he power to become the adults of God. That's not what the scripture says. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so we are all under discipline. Not just your kids, but you and your Father is in heaven watching out for you and bringing the right things into your life to keep you on the straight and narrow. And so that is what this is about. Very good. Now, praise God, this man repented, and that's a great thing. Did I share that with you yet, that he repented? No, good, that was last service. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Boy, it is true. Sometimes I get a little mixed up. You know, if I get on a sidetrack or something, I just don't remember what I said yet. I forgot the rings in the second wedding one day. Yeah, I did. Had to go back and do the rings at the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, after this discipline was obeyed by the church, and this man was put out of fellowship, he repented. And now Paul's writing to them in 2 Corinthians to tell them what to do now. And this is a section of scripture that's entitled in my Bible, Paul Encourages Forgiveness. And that is certainly the way of Jesus. If any have caused grief, referring to this man, he has not grieved me but in part. In other words, I gave his discipline in order to bring him back, so I'm only grieved in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so just feeling compassion for this man after his repentance, to forgive him, to comfort him, so he would not be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow, to be looked down upon forever because of what he did. But no, you receive him back into the flock. Therefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Brother, I love you, and we love you, and we're so glad that you're out of the snare of the devil. We're so glad you're back with us. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, obedient first in the discipline, but now obedient in the comfort, the confirming of love, and forgiveness. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. That's what Jesus would do, and that's who I belong to. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And Satan would tell us never to forgive anybody, just to hold a grudge the rest of your life. Look down upon that person because they made a mistake, they had their chance, and they struck out just with one strike. No, that's not what God says. That's not who God is. But I look to restore, and in my looking to restore, when restoration is made, then I forgive, I comfort, I receive, I encourage, I bolster up and lift up. And forget one time after a service, a guy came down the center row, and he started crying about halfway down, and he's just convulsively crying as he came up to see me. And he said, you know, I used to be a Christian, and meaning that he used to walk with the Lord closely. He says, I've gotten away from the Lord, and I've done all kinds of wicked, terrible things. Can God ever forgive me? And I just melted. And you know, what would you do in that situation? Picture yourself. You know what would happen. The love of God just came upon me so tremendously for this brother, to comfort him, to receive him, to minister forgiveness to him, to tell him that God just loves him so much, and he would do the same to you. And you know what I'm saying. And so it is a wonderful thing here that happened to this dear man that we'll see in heaven. And he's probably and undoubtedly so thankful for his brothers and his sisters that said, enough, bro, you're so in sin and we need to help you. And they helped him and he came out of it. Praise God for that. Very, very good. Okay, let's go ahead back to 1 Corinthians 5, and we just have a couple more thoughts here. Now, in verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul uses an analogy of leaven. And the deal on leaven is this. At the Passover feast, recorded in Exodus chapter 12, beginning Exodus 12, they were unallowed to eat leavened bread. Now, those that have made bread, you know what I'm talking about. Leaven is like yeast. So what you do to make bread beautiful and puffy and soft is you stick yeast in it, and then it becomes not, it's not flat anymore, but it blows up in the oven, fat. So it's really, really good, and you cut it, it's soft, it's nice. That's leavened bread. Well, the Lord says, you know, I want you to eat unleavened bread with this feast. And the reason is given in these scriptures. In order to fully understand Exodus and the unleavened bread that God asked them to eat, you need to read 1 Corinthians 5, and it's right here in these verses. I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll come back. It says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? When you put a little yeast in a lump of dough, it makes it blow up all over. It leavens the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. In other words, in your church, the leaven is like sin, which we see down in verse 8 is malice and wickedness. That's what the leaven is, it represents. So if you allow malice and wickedness in your church in a blatant way, we're not coming to a hospital to get cured, but there's blatant people coming in kind of flaunting the sin, malice and wickedness, that is going to hurt your church. That is going to hurt your youth group. Oh, man. The youth go, whoa, look what so-and-so's doing. And the church is kind of accepting of it. I guess it's okay. As they're in their learning ways. And the new Christian that comes in, I guess that's okay. It's not good. And so therefore, let's go on. Purge out therefore the old leaven, verse 6, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so it brings Jesus into the Passover, for he is the Passover lamb. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread. And this is what the unleavened bread represents in the feast in Exodus. Of sincerity, a sincere heart towards God. I'm serious with the Lord. I'm not playing Christian games here. I want to know from God what is wrong with me, and how he wants to change me, and how good he is at that, and Lord, please do it. A sincerity with the Lord. Not some kind of living like the devil 6 days a week and coming to church just one day a week and being good or something. It's just doesn't work. It's not of God. There's no fear of the Lord in that life. I must be serious with God, to come sincerely to him with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is the truth about me, Lord? Search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. That is the true, sincere Christian heart. The real Christian walks with a repentant heart before God. And there's none of this pride of thinking, well, I'll get away with this and ask forgiveness later. How much can I do and still go to heaven? That kind of thinking. It's not of the Lord. And so Paul is exhorting here. You've got to put away the old leaven out of the church, or it's going to hurt the church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So this is what we do, and we pursue best we can to do everything in speaking the truth in love, and to help our brothers and sisters to be restored if they're in a fault. I wrote unto you this epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Now, this is a very important verse, because this is exemplified in the life of Jesus. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And he would go to them, to reach out to them, to love them, to draw them in. Through the years, and I might give a practical example of this, there's been many that have come to me and said, you know, my daughter is marrying a guy I'm not really in favor of. And the guy's family is gross non-believers, and they're gross and gross, grosser than gross. And I've refused to go to my daughter's wedding. Is that good, Pastor, to do that? No, that's not good. You got to reach out. You got to go get to know the other side of the family and say to them, you know, do you play golf? I play golf. Did you ever go to Mexico? I went to Mexico. You start on common ground. And with the love of Jesus, you reach out in the name of the Lord. Non-believers can't help being gross because they don't have Jesus. And so Paul says, look, I'm not telling you that you can't eat or keep company with people that are fornicators, etc., that are in the world, because you'd have to actually disappear from the world to do that. We reach out in the name of the Lord, and that's why Jesus ate with sinners and publicans, because the Son of Man came not into the world to judge the world, but the world through him might be saved. And as the Father has sent me, said Jesus, so send I you. And so we go and we reach out and we invite folks to church that we know that are gross sinners. And then you get them saved, baptized in the Spirit, and if they're still gross sinners, then you kick them out. That was kind of halfway a joke. I hope you took it that way. You pray for them, that God works on them. And if they truly come to Jesus, they will change. And they will be blessed by God as we are. I mean, if God can change me, can change anybody. He's so good at what he does. And I'm running out of time here, so let's go on. And so it says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother in the Lord that's been walking with Jesus, and he becomes sexually immoral, a greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunk and cocaine guy, or an extortioner, a robber. With such a one, know not to eat. You have to say, bro, you know, I just can't be involved with this stuff. And you are trying to excuse yourself on this. You got to get better. And so the exhortation there, and it's tough love. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. We leave them to the Lord. Say, God, help them, save them, Lord. Bring them to yourself. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 13:5 and Deuteronomy 17:7. And so this saying at the end of verse 12, do not you judge them that are within. And so this isn't climbing up on God's throne and looking through his spectacles to judge a person. This is acting in obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord as God begins to put on your heart that you need to take a stand, a strong stand, against a sin that's in a brother's life that could destroy them. And that is love. It's tough love, but it's love nevertheless. And it is a blessed thing to come out the other end of that. You know, the church is like a giant family. Sherry and I were talking about this the other day. Is the Bible says that a person that can't rule well his own house shouldn't be an elder in the church, because how can he rule the church if he can't rule his own house? And the reason God said that, and we were reflecting on this, is because the church is like a giant family. We love each other like brothers and sisters. And so we do correct one another. We have to sometimes get in each other's faces to say, bro, that's wrong. You need to correct that. And I love you. And that's the way it works. Those that are within, that are in the family of God. And it's a beautiful thing. The scriptures that were given about a family. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's just the truth of it. foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. There are mistakes and errors in all of us as we are on our pilgrimage with the Lord, and we are children, and God needs to correct us, and He will use one another to do that. Proverbs 29:15 says that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. A child that is absolutely left to himself will bring his mother to shame. That is heavy on especially moms and Harry. And I think that we can end with just really the example of this man that was sexually involved with his stepmom. It's incest. Left alone, he would bring his stepmom to shame. Absolute shame. But God stepped in through the church to bring conviction, to bring discipline and correction. And this man was then received back and comforted. And hopefully his stepmom also, just being comforted and forgiven and moving on. And that's where we want to go. Amen. Hey, let's pray together and the band will come out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your discipline in our lives. Lord, we do recognize it. Lord, and I know with my brothers and sisters that we can honestly say that as knowing that in our hearts, that if you didn't discipline us, where would we be? Hopeless, helpless, odious, ugly, all those things. And God, you're doing something beautiful in our lives, and we're thankful. Lord, teach us about these things. Help us to always fear you, to respect you, to really be mindful about the things that would hurt you or hurt us or hurt others. Thank you, Lord God, for directing us now, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit of direction and anointing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, prayer room's always open for you. We're just glad to pray for you. May the Lord bless you today, give you a great day in Him. Just rejoice in being on the straight and narrow, staying close to Him, asking Him for help every inch of the way, and God will make you have a great day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.